Well, good morning. Today we are going to continue our study of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And if we can, let's just jump right in. I want to read from Galatians 5 where Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit saying this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is kindness and goodness. These are the aspects, the flavors, the parts, the pieces of the fruit of the Spirit that we want to consider this morning. And we're going to read our key passage from Ephesians chapter 2 in just a few moments. But I want to begin by defining and describing kindness and goodness for us. These aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, they're so similar that we want to consider them together this morning. But what are they? It was interesting, as I was reading about kindness and goodness this week, I would read one book and it would say that kindness was the inner disposition to be sensitive to the needs of others and desire their happiness. And then goodness was putting that desire to work to secure those needs and advance that happiness. And then I would pick up the next book and it would say just the opposite, that goodness referred to the purity of the inner life, while kindness was that inner goodness in action. We don't really need to choose sides, however, because of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness and goodness. And we can say that together they refer to both our inner disposition and desires and our outer actions. And on that note, there are two things that I want to highlight here. One is that our inner dispositions and desires and our outer actions, they should match. They should align. There should be harmony between our inner life and our outer life. This makes for integrity. Because let's say if they don't match, what if we have the inner desires for someone's good, but we don't have the outer actions? We don't actually do anything about it. We must ask ourselves, do we really desire that person's good? James asks in James chapter 2 that, you know, if we see a brother or sister poorly dressed and hungry and say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Or what if we do what appear to be kind and good works, but not from a pure heart that desires the good of the other person? We need to check our motivations. Are we attempting somehow to remove guilt by our good works? Are we making some attempt at a self-atonement project, trying to make up for our sins? Or are we engaging in manipulation or flattery in order to gain something for ourselves? If there's no alignment there between inner and outer, we need to check our motivations. Which brings us to the second thing I want to highlight here. That is kindness and goodness. And aligning that those inner desires and outer actions, it's for the good of others. Kindness and goodness are others-oriented. And this is what distinguishes kindness from, say, niceness. So every now and again, one of my kids will say something like, "That wasn't nice." And my standard reply is, "Who cares about nice? I don't care about nice. Nice isn't a Bible word. Kindness is a Bible word. I want my children to be kind. I don't care about nice. What's the difference?" Well, niceness is superficial, polite behavior. It's the outer action without the inner care. It's often self-interested, seeking one's own protection, one's own advancement, one's own concerns. It could be manipulative or flattering. But kindness is different. Kindness desires and pursues the good of others. And so we can say true kindness and goodness is when our inner desires for someone's good aligns with our outer actions for their good. Kindness and goodness have to do with developing a taste for what God says is good, what He says is right and true and beautiful and excellent and just and honorable and lovely. Developing a taste for that and then offering, giving it to others. In this sense, kindness and goodness are related to generosity and loyalty and love. They are close in meaning to the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this, Jesus says in Matthew 7, is the law of the prophets. And so those two little words, kindness and goodness, contain all the law and the prophets. Let's see this from Ephesians 2. We'll read the first 10 verses. And if you will, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. So we read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And God's word says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise You for Your kindness and Your goodness that we see in the gospel here in Ephesians 2. We pray that You would work in us to produce kindness and goodness in us and through us to others. Lord, we pray that You would bless the preaching of Your word this morning, that You would give us ears to hear, You would give us hearts to receive Your word and wills to obey it. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to focus in on verse 10 here in just a few minutes, where we see there in verse 10 that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Another way to say this is that when God saves us, He remakes us in Christ. And part of that remaking is to instill in our hearts kindness and goodness. And further, that kindness and goodness would flow from our hearts through our hands to others. But to get to verse 10, we really need to go through verses 1 through 9. Because in these verses, we see the kindness of God. And just like last week, when we saw that peace and patience are built upon the peace and patience of God, we'll see this week that our kindness and our goodness is built upon the rock-solid foundation of God's kindness and God's goodness. So I want to read verses 4 through 7 again, where Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And here we see the gospel, right? That God saved us, made us alive together in Christ, raised us up, seated us in a place of honor with Jesus in the heavenly places. Why? Verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness. It was the kindness of God that saved you. And it is a kindness that God will continue showing into the coming ages. It is an eternal kindness. We see the kindness and goodness of God throughout the Scriptures. I think of Psalm 119:68, where the psalmist says to God, "You are good and you do good." And do you see the alignment of the inner and the outer there? God is good and God does good. In Exodus 33, we see that God says to Moses, "I will make my goodness to pass before you." And in the very next verse, we see the connection between his goodness and his grace and his mercy, where he says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." God's goodness. We see in Acts 14:17 that God does good by giving us rain from heaven. And Jesus says in Matthew 5 that God sends those rains on both the just and the unjust. And we see that God does good to all men, even to his enemies. Luke 6:35, God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And his kindness, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, is meant to lead us to repentance. And there we see again the connection of God's kindness with God's mercy. So God is kind, God is good. And this is seen in stark contrast in Ephesians 2, in stark contrast to our undeservedness. How does Paul describe our life outside of Christ? In Ephesians 2, he says, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins, walking in sins, following the course of the world, following Satan, the prince of the power of the air, living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind." He said we were children of wrath. Does that sound like someone worthy of the kindness of the living and thrice holy God? No. But then verse 4. Verse 4 begins with two of my favorite words in the Bible: "But God." I want to read these verses again. I want you to let the kindness of God sink in as you hear his word here. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." You totally did not deserve to be saved, but God. You do not deserve to go to heaven, but God. You are not worthy of being made alive, of ruling with Jesus, of life eternal in his kingdom, but God. But for the kindness of God, we would all still be dead in our sins, following Satan and children of wrath, but God. This is the kindness and goodness of God. And built on his kindness and his goodness, God then produces kindness in us and through us. Built on the foundation of God's kindness, he produces kindness and goodness in us and then through us. We see this in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I just want to walk through this verse phrase by phrase for a few moments. Scriptures say, "For we are his workmanship." God is remaking us. He is rebuilding the image of God in us that was marred by the fall and marred and distorted by our sin. He is remaking us. We are his work. As the old hymn says, he is the potter and we are the clay. He is the artist and we are the sculpture. He is the author and we are the characters. We are what he is making. And what is he making us for? He says we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. He is remaking us and he is making us for good works. He intends for us to follow him in doing good. He does good to all men and we are to follow him in that. Part of the point of him saving us is that we would do good works, that we would take his kindness and goodness that we have received, and then we would extend it to others. We would give it to others, even to our enemies, like God did when we were enemies. Even to the ungrateful and the evil, as Jesus says in Luke 6. Brothers and sisters, this is what we were saved for. This is what we were saved to. He goes on, these are the good works God has created us in Christ Jesus to do, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is a glorious thing here, because here we see the sovereignty of God. We see the providence of God, the God who writes history. And we see human responsibility meet. God has prepared the good works for us to do. He set the stage. He ordained the boundaries of our dwelling, Acts 17. He's worked in our hearts, given us His Spirit. He has changed us, given us desire to do good to others. And then He puts us in a position to do it and gives us the grace that enables us to carry it out. It is God's work. And at the same time, we are to walk in those good works. We are to follow through and be kind. We are to follow through and do good to others. We obey, we act, we have agency. God has sovereignly prepared it, and then we actually do the acts of kindness and goodness. It is God's work that we work out. It is God's work that we walk in. It is God's work that we walk in. Now, it's possible that the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to do will be of an extraordinary nature at times, the kind that makes the news. I remember when I was a kid, my papa made the news. He drove an 18-wheeler for Carolina Freight for 30 years. He drove a route to Union and back every day. And one day, his truck broke down and it wouldn't pull the trailer, and so the station sent a mechanic out with a new truck that he hitched up to his trailer, and then he was going to follow the mechanic who was going to drive the broken down one back to the station. So Papa was following him down the road when he saw that mechanic swerve to miss a car that was parked in the road. And when he did, that truck wrecked into the ditch. And it turned over, and that man was ejected halfway out of the cab. And he was pinned between the truck and the bank of the ditch. He was already changing color by the time my Papa got to him. So a neighbor went and got a chain, and Papa hooked it up to his trailer and backed up. About that time, the fire department got there, but they presumably because they were fearful of hurting him further, they refused to pull the truck off of him. But Papa knew that if they did nothing, he would die. So he hooked up the truck and he pulled the truck off of him. And then he went and he moved him out from underneath the truck and saved his life. And I think he's still living to this day. It was an extraordinary act of kindness from my grandfather. But most of our lives are not filled with those types of opportunities. Most of our opportunities look like the rest of my grandfather's life. Like when he would show up to church an hour early so that he could park the cars of the older widow ladies for them so they wouldn't have so far to walk to get to Sunday school. When he'd help his neighbor put up hay in the barn. Or now when he still sends half of his squash harvest over to our house because he knows that Asher will eat it all up. Our opportunities to do good to others are much more mundane than the news cycle. They're waving a car out in traffic in front of you. It's explaining it yet again to your child. It's changing a diaper down in the nursery. It's picking up the slack for a coworker without making a big deal about it. It's calling a friend and listening. It is warning someone who is walking in sin. It is helping out with someone's do-it-yourself project at home. It is refusing to join those laughing at the unpopular kid at school. It's inviting a family over for dinner. These things don't make the news. They might make someone's day. Are you unconvinced that when the Bible talks about the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in, that He's talking about these small, everyday, humdrum opportunities? 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5 gives the requirements for the church there to enroll widows for church support. And in verse 10, Paul says that a widow, in addition to being over a certain age, must have a reputation for what? For good works. And then he lists good works. The woman must have brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work. These aren't things that make the news. They are things that make for a good life. They are things that make for a healthy community. When I read this list, I think of mothers in the trenches of raising young children who demand a lot of attention and energy. I think of those who wash the feet of the saints by serving the church in various ways, in the nursery, on one of the teams that makes meals for after funerals, those who crunch numbers on the finance committee, those making repairs on the properties committee, deacons and their wives who are disinfecting the sanctuary and bathrooms in between services right now on Sunday mornings. These are everyday, humdrum good works that God has prepared for you in Christ Jesus to walk in. And so do them with joy. Bear the fruit of kindness and goodness. What else has God prepared for you to do? How do we know what are these good works that God has prepared for us to do? I'd say think of your job, your vocation. You have a world of opportunities to do good for others just by what you do every day from a pure heart. So are you an accountant? Doing taxes for someone is a very good deed, particularly if they're like me and don't get along with numbers. Are you a mechanic? Repairing a transmission is a very good deed for somebody who needs a car to drive to work to provide for their family. Are you a teacher? Have you ever thought about the fact that when you teach a child phonics or grammar, that you not only give them this world, the ability to grow up and read newspapers and histories and scientific studies, but you give them all the worlds ever invented in literature? What a kind gift it is to send a child to Narnia or Middle Earth. Are you a mom? God gave you that pot to wash so that you could do the kindness to your family of cooking them a meal and feeding them, to do it with joy. Are you a dad trudging off to the same job on yet another early morning? God gave you that job so you could do good to your family by providing, to do it cheerfully. Are you a caregiver? God gave you those hours in the middle of the night awake so that you could do kindness to your loved one by keeping them company. Your job, your vocation, your station in life is not just a means to earn a paycheck or to fulfill your self-identity or just to pass the day. It is a God-ordained opportunity for kindness, for goodness. You can think of your life situation, where you live, what you're good at, your hobbies, your neighborhood, your skills, your interests, your friends, your family, your coworkers. What opportunities for kindness do you see? What good could you do for someone else who's right in front of you? God has prepared you in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world to do it. Think of the interruptions that you face. And here I point you to the life of Christ. Jesus, he had important work to do, right? He had synagogues to teach in. He had crowds to preach to on mountaintops. He had disciples to train, a world to save. But think of just how many times when you read through the Gospels that Jesus was interrupted. When he would go out to be alone to pray, but the crowds would find him. When a woman pressed in on him and touched his garment and power went out of him. A centurion's son who was sick. A blind man calling out from the side of the road. The Syrophoenician woman who just wouldn't take no for an answer. The paralytic lowered down from the ceiling while he is preaching. One man's interruptions are a Christian's opportunities for kindness. One man's interruptions are a Christian's opportunities for kindness. And so let us learn to see the interruptions of life not as annoyances, but as opportunities. Because God is sovereign. He has prepared that interruption from before the foundation of the world that you would walk in it. He has prepared you for kindness and goodness. He's also required it of you. We see this in Micah 6, 8, and a few other verses. We'll put the references on the screen. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to God's word. Micah 6, 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Zechariah 7:9, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Titus chapter 3, Paul writes to be ready for every good work, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And when we obey these commands, even in the smallest of ways, when we obey, when we are doing something cosmic. For as one writer put it, our goodness is applying the victory of Christ to the world, looking forward to the final victory of goodness over all evil. Our small acts of obedience, small acts of kindness and goodness are applying the victory of Christ and looking forward to that day when goodness triumphs over all evil. When we obey, when we love kindness and do good, we are pointing others to God. We are giving glory to God. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I want to transition here for just a moment. I want to show you something from Colossians chapter 3 that'll give you a practical filter to think about your interactions with others. Christopher Wright highlighted this in his book, Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit. And what we'll end up with are two questions. Two questions that I think could reshape every interaction with everyone that you have. So there's these two verses in Colossians 3 that begin with the same phrase, whatever you do. Whatever you do, meaning in everything that you do. And these two verses, when you think about them together, they make a pretty powerful 1-2 punch to reshape our attitudes and our interactions with others. The first is in Colossians 3:17. Paul writes, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In everything, which means everything. No exceptions. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean to do it in the name of Christ? It means to do what Jesus would do if He were here. It means doing it in His stead, in His place, as if Jesus Himself was acting through me, doing it on His behalf. And so whatever you do, do it as Christ would do it. That's what it means to do it in the name of Jesus. And then in verse 23, Paul writes to bondservants, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. As for the Lord and not for men. So we have two questions we can ask that could reshape every interaction that we have. What would I do for people if I were Jesus? Where he says, do it in the name of Jesus. Do it in Jesus' stead. What would I do for people if I were Jesus? And second question, what would I do for people if they were Jesus? For he says, work as for the Lord and not for men. Would it make a difference in how you treated people? How you talked to people? How you served people? If you filtered your interactions through these two questions. What would I do if I were Christ? What would I do if they were Christ? Here's a song that we sometimes sing at our house with our kids. Apples don't grow on pear trees. Apples don't grow on pear trees. Apples don't grow on pear trees. No apples there. It only grows pears. If you want apples, you must plant an apple tree. Pear tree won't give you apples. And if you want kindness and goodness, there's only one type of tree that it grows on, and that's a cross. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You must be crucified with Christ. You must be raised to new life in the Spirit. Kindness and goodness are the fruit of the Spirit, which means you don't get them without the Spirit. Apples don't grow on pear trees. Now, all of this talk of doing good works would be crushing without the Spirit because we couldn't do them. outside of Christ, our inner desires and our outer actions will never meet in kindness and goodness. Outside of Christ, our good works just aren't that good. Outside of Christ, the call to kindness and goodness will be a weight upon our shoulders that we cannot carry, and it will crush our souls. But by the Spirit, our good works anticipate the day when the victory of Christ fills the earth in full measure, when goodness triumphs with finality over all evil, and the light of Christ dispels darkness in every corner of the world. By the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. So believe on Christ and walk by the Spirit. Walk in the good works God has prepared for you to do beforehand in Christ Jesus. Love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your kindness. You are good and you do good. You do good even to your enemies, and you make your enemies your friends. And we know this because this is our story. We were enemies. We were children of wrath. We were disobedient. We walked in the desires of our flesh, following our passions, following the prince of the power of the air. But you loved us and you showed us mercy and you made us alive in Jesus and you seated us with him in the heavenly places. What kindness this is. What goodness this is. And we praise you for it. And we thank you for it. We thank you for your kindness to us. Help us to go now and show that kindness to others. Enable us to take what we have received and to give it away freely. Because your kindness and your goodness, it isn't something that decreases as it goes along and passes from one person to the next, but it multiplies until it fills the earth. So, Father, let the earth be filled with the kindness and goodness of the Lord. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.